We're invited to experience God's word this morning as recorded in Peter's second letter. I'll be reading from 2 Peter, starting with verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
We're going to take a break from Genesis. I want to remind you that through our studies in the first approximately 11 chapters of Genesis, we have not just learned history. What we have learned is very true history. But do you realize that there have already been dozens of prophecies mentioned and alluded to? And if we don't understand the first parts of Genesis and following, we cannot understand. In 1942, a young man entered the Japanese military. He entered their intelligent corps. And for the next 2 years, he learned how to do intelligence. And in 1944, he was dropped, him and his team of about 30 people, men, were dropped on one of the islands of the Philippines. Maybe Nick can tell you more about this than me. Just a few months later, the Americans stormed the Philippine Islands. And he and his team broke up into three or four men and decided to hide. And so he hid until the end of the war in August of 1945. In October of 1945, he was still hiding, him and his team. Most of the other teams had given up by then, but he and his team had not. In October, they went out to retrieve a cow that they had killed and found some leaflets looking for them, saying, "The war's over. Come home." And he said, he and his team thought, this is propaganda. We can't listen to this. This is propaganda. So he began to continue to raid farms and live and hide out. Got real good at it. So they asked the B-17 bombers, American Navy, to go out and an Air Force to go out and drop some more leaflets. And this time, the statement came from General Yamashita himself from Japan, saying, "The war's over. Surrender and come home." Well, they thought the leaflets were propaganda, so they hid even better. They found some newspapers. They thought it was propaganda. They heard the loudspeakers. They thought it was propaganda. They saw Japanese and others in civilian clothes looking for them. They thought it was propaganda. 5 years later, one surrendered. That left three. 5 more years later, one was killed. That left two. 17 years later, one had a scuffle with the police and was killed in 1972. In 1974, a young Japanese student graduated and he thought, "I'm going to do something special. I'm going to go out. I want to see a panda. I want to find the abominable snowman. And I want to find Onada." I don't know if he ever found the abominable snowman, but he did find Onada. He found him. And he tried to talk to him into coming home. And he said, "I don't believe you. I'm not coming home. I'm not going to come home until I'm told to go home." And so the young student went back to Japan and got the retired major that was his boss. His retired major came on March 10th, 1975. At the age of 52, 29 years later, after killing 30 people, wounding another 100, destroying property, he finally gave up. The quote is that they gathered intelligence the best they could and attacked the enemy. It sounds like they were a little bit better at hiding than they were at gathering intelligence. You got to give them credit. He was good at it, him and his team. But the intelligence wasn't really right on. We know of Christians who have really not got the intelligence right when it comes to prophecy. And so let's talk about prophecy. 1 Peter 1:16-18. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths, and when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I guess the first thing you have to understand is that the foundation of Jesus Christ and the church was built on the prophets and the apostles. And we have to understand that's exactly what Jesus said, and that's what Paul said. He said, Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this truth about myself, Jesus Christ, I will build my church." By the way, you're going to hear some more of this, that Jesus did not talk to us much about the church. He said it's coming, and he prophesied it would come. That's basically about it. We'll get into that later. But he said, "I'm going to build my church," and so on the apostles and prophets, we have to understand. You remember him on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to these two men who are what? Going to hide. They're running away after the death of Christ. And you remember Peter's hiding. And all the apostles are hiding because they're afraid. And Jesus said, "Go back and tell them you've seen me. And he tells so many others, up to, I guess, 500. Because he wanted some witnesses that, hey, what you've seen and what you've heard is not a myth. I told you it was coming. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice from born from the heavens, for we were with him on the holy mountains. Did you realize that his first coming and his death on the cross was a confirmation of all that has been written and all that has been said about him, and has affirmed all those people that have ever stood up for Jesus Christ? And he affirms you by his coming and by his resurrection. He affirms your very testimony today. Whatever you say about him, whatever you said about him in truth, and your love for him, he is affirming you by what he has already done. Now, there's more to come. But he has affirmed you by his coming. And he affirms those who have gone before you. By the way, here's one place where this glory outshone that of Moses and is a fulfillment of one of the testimonies, one of the prophecies. And we don't understand, if we don't understand the Bible, and I really liked what John said today, that you don't really need to be saved, that the disciples didn't really understand, and yet they were followed and they got on the road, but it was through lengthy time and studying of all the scripture that we understand God. We understand what he's doing. We understand this life and where we're going and where we're headed. And so it does take the whole scripture to know that. It's not a myth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful. And then there's a list of things that it's useful for. It all tells of him. In verse 19 through 21, it says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, knowing that first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, right here, when we talk about prophecy and all that comes with it, we kind of just kind of shrink back, and here we go again. And my mind goes to some of those men on TV that it just, you just cringe for and with sometimes. And yet, this is what it says about the truth of prophecy. And so if we knew, if you knew and I knew in our hearts that prophecy came right from God, right straight from the heart of God, we would go, okay, Lord, I need to know that. And I want to know that. It's not from men. The problem is, the stuff that comes from men is not from God. That's the problem. That's why we're afraid. That's why we've been hanging on for however, what age you are. I've been in Christ for 30 years, 35 years. And I've been through some of those times where you hear men saying something and they just go, ugh. And then nothing happens. And remember in the Old Testament, if you were one time wrong, you were one time stoned. You had to get it all right. And so we kind of cringe at prophecy. We're afraid of it. And yet, it's from the very heart of God. I want to give you four reasons why prophecy is important. All right? First, we're told to pay attention. If you just take three chapters, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, and Matthew chapter 24, and lay them side by side, and write down the number of times it says learn, watch, be on your guard, look out for the false prophets, and all those things, you would begin to understand Jesus is not fooling around here. He's really trying to get our attention on something. In eight times alone in the chapter of small book of Mark, in that chapter of 13, eight times he says, learn and guard and watch and stay awake. Look at this section here. It is like a man. He's talking about himself. Him going away is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. You know, Sunday night team, they're getting tired of hearing this. I mean, since I've come to this scripture, it has just hit me in the face the last couple months. For you name it, for whatever reason. But look at what is being said here. This is dramatic. This confirms and affirms your gift by the Holy Spirit. That he says, I've given everybody something to do, each according to their work. And we're all going along and we're marching along in our gift. And then look what it says, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Now, what he's saying here, because if anybody got this, the Jews got it. Because what happened during Passover, they would have the team ready. The whole team of the temple would be ready, set out in their divisions to do their work. And they would all take their naps and be setting in divisions, but they would always have a doorkeeper. Because that doorkeeper was to watch for the high priest when the high priest would come and say, it's time. And if he was asleep, it was not good. He was at least fired and probably more. But so somebody is standing at the door and looking all the time. And if he fell asleep, if he was falling asleep, he should just get somebody to look at the door. But I want you to see exactly what Jesus said in 37. What I say to you, I say to you. What I say to the apostles and the disciples, I'm saying to everyone. So while I absolutely love to watch, and I'm watching now more than ever before, and I am loving it. I'm just loving what's going on, even though it's a little frightening sometimes. But I cannot, and I'm not saying I am, but there should not be one person or one team watching. It should be the whole flock watching. The whole flock. And we'll get to those reasons why. But it should be everyone. Not obsessed by things. Not looking for trouble everywhere, because then you just get sideways on things. But everybody watching. See to it that no one leads you astray. Don't be alarmed. Be on your guard. Don't be anxious. Endure. When you see these things, you'll know. Do you not believe them? Do not believe them, the false prophets. In other words, you have to know to not believe them. Be on your guard, he says again. Learn. And then he says, be on your guard again. Be awake. Stay awake. I say to all, stay awake. That's a paraphrase of chapter 13 of Mark. The second reason is there's going to be false prophets. And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed to you, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. One, again, it's the confirmation. These prophecies are the confirmation of what Jesus said he was going to do, what the Father is doing. We do it until the day dawns. That's the day when that morning star, Jesus Christ, rises in your hearts. That's what it means. You are in him and he's your light. That's what we're doing. That's until we're doing it. And this is one of the reasons. But false prophets also arose among them, among the people back then, just as there will be false prophets and teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now I'll be frank, that in general it's the teachers out in front, and when somebody comes in through the door, and it's happened here, I don't know if you know that, it's happened here a few times, where somebody will be coming in the door and they're going to be saying some things and even teaching some things that are sideways. And it is up to somebody to confront them for the good of the church and for them if they will listen. And we say to ourselves, Well, you arrogant judge, you. You arrogant little man. And you know what I think should drive us to do that? Is fear of meeting the master having not done it. It is not saying, hey, I know more than you, or you know more than me, or I know more than anybody that comes in that door. It is, this is what I do know. You know, the scripture is very clear. What do we have that we have not received? It all comes from the Lord. The truth comes from the Lord. So when we have that, we're able to confront out of love, speak the truth in love to that person. And then on behalf of the people who come in and out of these doors day after day and week after week, we, and I say we, must be doing this. And you must be doing it for me. Didn't you know, Pastor, that there's a scripture that says that you may be a little bit wrong. You might want to take a second gander at that. Don't be afraid of that. That helps me. Don't be afraid of it. False prophets and false messiahs will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive even possible the elect. Now, this is very interesting because that's in Matthew 24. And what's going to happen in the end times when things really go haywire and the church is ready, gone, that stuff is going to be, there's going to be so many messiahs coming out of the woodwork to try to explain what had happened and try to find a congregation and whatever. Because you know why? The Holy Spirit and the church will be taken out of the way. Remember, there's a restrainer. It is him through us, but it is him. And once we're gone, all bets are off. But I want to remind you that you'll hear this over again over the several weeks, that Jesus said, when these things begin, well, we know that John already said that the spirit of the Antichrist is already alive. There's been some of that stuff going. But all you have to do is turn on some programs and you go, what's being taught here? I heard one time, my mind just goes back, and I was listening to, what is some of these guys teaching? And one of the very high name, big named evangelists was saying one time that the Adam flew to the moon. I started getting in scripture. No, I didn't. I just said, you know, I've never been taught that. And actually, I don't know of a reason to know that. But that's just simple. I mean, that's things, if you've read the scripture, you kind of understand that's a little bit out there. But why are they teaching that? What are they trying to get at? And then you start understanding that they want you to be able to do stuff if you're doing stuff, like giving and those kinds of things. They're going to come, they've already come, but they're going to increase. So we do it because we're told. We do it because we want to be aware and not be deceived. And the third reason is we do it for our own good. 2 verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, we have to understand something, that if I am not humbled to the Spirit of God and His Word and to other teachers, that what happens along the way, if I'm not being reminded and in this all the time and studying, that I'm going to be deceived. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I had a very good friend. He was in his 60s by the time I was talking to him, mid-60s. And he had gone to church off and on. He went to church quite a bit when he was younger. And his, you know, just because of his youth and stuff, he just decided to give up on church. And he moved out of the house young and whatever. By the time I got to know him and befriend him, he really still wasn't going to church. And then we started to talk, and he started to tell me that one time he got sick, he got cancer, and he decided, I'm going to read the Bible and find out if my dad was right and some of this other stuff. And he read the Bible through when he had cancer. He laid it down, and he came out with this. Jesus is the brother of Satan, and we're all going to go to heaven, and those kind of things. Self-taught, self-deceived. We are going to be carried away by our own sensual beliefs and difficult fleshly lust. I thought I'd study just a little bit. I've been hearing rumors over the last couple years that beer churches have been bubbling up all over the states. I heard this a few years ago, and I thought, well, what's going on today? And I happened to be talking to my sister-in-law the other day, and she happened to mention it. So that kind of sparked my curiosity and went back and looked at some of this stuff that's happening. Let me tell you why they're doing this from their own words. Everything in the world is so terrible, so the gatherings provide something else. We're just trying to get people interested in the church, interested in the church, without it being so formal that people are uncomfortable. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number one, thank you, Gideon. Number two, I don't want them to get interested in the church. I want them to get interested in the Jesus of the church, the head of the church, because he's the one coming back to get his church. And number three, and please bear with me, I know we all want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I'm going to like this 70-degree weather today. Problem is, if we're understanding the scriptures, and we'll talk about this more, when things begin to get uncomfortable and more uncomfortable and more uncomfortable, then what? I want to be comfortable? No, Lord, I'd rather you help me through this storm and not take me out of it unless it's a rapture. That's when I'd like. Another church says this: our 2017 winter spring season of Pub Church continues to explore Dostoevsky's compelling assertion that beauty will save the world. Beauty that takes our breath away opens our hearts. Once our hearts are open, we see the world and everything in the world. In our distracted world, where there's much ugliness, we need beauty. If you read the story of Lot, and if you read about what the New Testament says about Lot, that he's a righteous man, and then you go back and see what he does, and you say, this is really ugly what he does. But listen to me. If we understand the situation that he was in, we would understand what he was trying to do. He was trying to save human history there in Sodom. And we don't want to ever be in his situation. But he understood the past. And he understood the ramifications of men and angels mixing. And so we need to understand the past and what is to come, so that when it gets rough, we don't look to save to serve the lust of our flesh. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. So again, they followed their sensuality. What the scriptures is saying is that when we understand the Bible, and right now in this way, prophecy, we will not go to kind of hide ourselves and comfort ourselves. We will say, Lord, you comfort me and help me understand this through the times that are coming. And this purifies you because you have hope. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about what hope is. If you don't know your sin, and if you don't know condemnation and hell and all those real issues, there's no way you can have hope. What do you have hope from? We have hope when we go through trials and Christ is able to take us through them. By the way, these churches, they don't mention salvation. They don't mention the gospel. They don't mention sin. They don't mention Jesus Christ. And it's gotten so bad, they don't even mention God. Remember, you used to be able to just mention God. We all believe in God, and we just want to know God. That used to be like the out point. That's even gone now. No, there's a sin to be dealt with and a judgment to come. And I believe that the world will hide from it, and the scriptures tell me that the church will hide from it. And what I'm suggesting is that it already is. We'll talk about it as the weeks go on. As we get older, we think, you know, I have to worry about this less and less, and yet we're going to get to a reason why probably when we get older, we probably should be worrying about it, or struggling at it more and more. And we're going to talk about that. But the great Donald Barnhouse said, a great attitude against demoralism is prophecy. And yet prophecy is the most neglected study in the Bible. Do you realize that prophecy covers 27 to 28% of Scripture? That the New Testament, for every one Scripture that talks about his first coming, there are eight that talk about his second. For every one verse of his first coming, there's eight. For every 23 books of the New Testament, 27 of the books, 23 of the books in the New Testament talk about his second coming. There are 300 chapters, 260 of the chapters talk or mention or allude to his second coming. And by the way, we've mentioned this, that it doesn't take long for God the Father to get right into it in Genesis 3:15 when he says, the Satan's head will be crushed. So let's talk about first, real quick, what is prophecy, very simply. I talked about that. Jesus said in John 13:19, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. So you can go back and you're reading scripture and you see the over 300 and some prophecies talking about Christ's birth and his coming and those things. You say, well, he really is. You've heard the stories about the lawyers and stuff, Josh McDowell and others who have set out to prove Jesus Christ in the Bible wrong, only to find out that it was right. And they found Christ. So it's to prove who he is. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. So from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. It's so that we can know he is the great I am. Isaiah 41, set your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them all and tell us what it is to them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know, sarcastically he's saying, that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. God, the Lord, is patronizing the little gods. After some study, I have seen that there are some fantastic parallels between Assyrian, Babylonian, Egypt, Greek, and Roman stories of creation and the flood. There's some parallels, but they're all off from the Bible. By the way, of things to come, parallels, but only for the good of those pagan gods and not for the one true God. Four reasons why we don't study. Four reasons. Number one, it's too confusing. There's too many interpretations. Hang on to your seats. Everybody ready? There's only one interpretation. It's only one true interpretation about every prophecy. If somebody's getting it wrong, it's because we're wrong. We haven't studied enough. Or we're going to talk about unveiling. It hasn't unveiled itself enough for us to understand. Remember, the Lord, Michael told Daniel, seal it up until the end. And we'll talk about that more. But if somebody's getting wrong, it's because we're wrong and not Scripture. There's one interpretation. Think about this. You have to understand, to understand the sheep and the goats, you have to understand prophecy. Lion and a lamb, the wedding of the supper of the lamb, the two judgment seats, the system of rewards, are we going to live in heaven? No, we're not going to live in heaven. We're going to live on earth. And so to understand all these things, one man will say, and you've heard it over, some people have heard this already over and over, that it's all going to, I don't need to understand it because it's all going to pan out in the end. They're pantheologists. It'll pan out in the end. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I told you to watch. I told you to be alert. So use good study tools, good teachers, books, commentaries. Search them out because we can understand them. Number two, we're too afraid. We're too confused, and now we're too afraid. What if we get it wrong? What if we don't know? What if people think I'm a fanatic? By the way, you know what they called us in the 70s? Jesus freaks. You know what my wife calls me today? A Jesus freak. It's been said that, listen, don't worry too much about that, okay? About getting it wrong. Even a bad clock gets it right twice a day. You'll get it. 1844 was the great disappointment. Somebody like William Miller goes out and he predicts the second coming. And he gets it wrong. Edgar Weitzman goes out and writes a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 88. He revised it in 89. Harold Camping predicted September 6, 1994, May 2011, October 2012. Like somebody said the other day, you think he'd give up. It's time to give up. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Preterists, the Mayan calendars, all of that stuff either are built on pagan theologies or just man's intuition. And they're both wrong. They have one thing in common. They went beyond, well, they either went beyond the scriptures or they didn't go far enough. And so our work is to say, okay, I don't understand it. I need to go a little bit further. The third reason, it doesn't apply to my life every day. But they forgot they're in a race. We forget that we're in a marathon. You've heard the story of David Waddle. That's his name. And when he was young, he was weak and he was timid and his body was weak. And the doctor said, you know, you need to find something to do, strengthen your body and go run. And so he, through the rest of his life and through especially through college, went to run. And you remember the 1972 Olympics where he is running the 800 meter. Go look at the film. And he, first 500 meters, you know where he's at? He's in the back. 300 meters to go, and you see him. Now he's coming on because he was able to put it together. It's not really how you're running the race so much as it is that you are running and that it is how you finish. It strengthens us. It closes us. There's a preacher I tell people about who was about ready to give up, and he's flying and he's going to a sermon and he just heard the Lord say, you know what, I know you're about ready to retire, but I don't want you to retire. And he lands and he goes and does his sermon. And he does it for the first three nights, and there's just nothing, not really going on. But the elders said, you know, we want you to stay one more night on a Monday night. And he said, Monday? Nobody does a revival on Monday. And he shows up on Monday, 500 people. 500 people get saved. First time and last time in his life. But it projected him to study and preach for the rest of his life. To keep going. It sanctifies us. It satisfies us. It purifies us. 1 John 2:3 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who fixes his eyes in him and on this purifies and strengthens himself. Just as he is pure. It is not, I'm afraid of prophecy. I don't understand heaven. I don't understand the rapture. I'm going to go hide my head. Or my friends and my family don't want me to talk about it, and so it doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It shouldn't. And yet Jesus is saying, you purify yourself when you fix your eyes on this stuff. Now, going back to the beer thing and all that stuff, do you realize that when you are fixing your eyes on Christ and the possibility that he can come back any second? And by the way, when you're looking around the world and you're seeing things happen, you're going, Lord, I don't want to be caught up in this. I want to be taken out of this. You say, Lord, I'm ready. And every day we get up and say, ready. Oh, pastor, they've been talking this way for thousands of years. Did you see the Thessalonians? Where is this promise coming, Peter said? This has been going on for thousands of years. Yeah, and Jesus is still saying, watch, stay awake, keep awake, hey, is the guy at the door? And by the way, are you at the door? Because you're going to purify yourself by doing this. 1 John 3:2, he overcomes doubts and fears, things that are unknown in doing this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Finally, we'll wrap it up with this. One more thing. John 14:29, I have told you now. This is so special. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I've talked to many pastors in town, many of my friends, many, many others. And as far as I know, we're the only church doing anything on prophecy in town out of 24 churches. Now, I'd like to be proven wrong. Please help me. But what I've been telling, I told the elders at one meeting and I've told some others, this is what I would like. Let's say that you go out and you said, you know what's going on? Have you seen what's going on? And they go, you know, don't tell me that stuff. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Okay. And you walk away going, Lord, I told them. I told them. And then something happens down the road. What's going to happen with them? They will look up. They will be reminded of what you said. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there's no God who is like me. Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. And then he says to his people, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any besides God. So that when you dig into these things and you know these things, you become a better referee, not a judge. You become a better witness for God and not against him. Lord, we love you and we praise you. I pray as we begin this journey and talking about what it is to look into prophecy and study these things, that you will help us do so with a heart that's not just self-appointed, self-aggrandizing, Lord, but one that looks to you about what you are doing, what you said is going to happen, and that we can help others understand. It is a great witness to purify ourselves and to ready others for what you may be doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.